Okay, so we're diving into Exodus chapters 35 through 40.
Right.
And we're talking about the tabernacle.
Yeah.
This is a big deal, right? This is kind of like the centerpiece of this section of Exodus.
It really is. It's like the combination of everything we've seen so far.
Right. And we're going from, you know, this incident with the golden calf, which is like, oh, no, we need a God right now. What do we do? Everyone panic.
Right. Make something.
Yeah. Just melt down whatever you got.
Yeah.
To this very meticulous, like divinely inspired construction project.
Yes. Very, very detailed.
What's the contrast there? Why is that so important?
Well, I think you hit it on the head there with that sense of panic in Exodus 32.
Mm-hmm.
Like they're afraid they need something immediately.
Yeah.
And so they make something.
Right.
Whereas the tabernacle has this sense of peace about it.
Like
God has given them these very specific instructions.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to take their time and they're going to do it right.
Right. And the instructions are so specific.
They are so
like down to the cubit, you know?
Yeah. Exactly. Down to the materials, the colors, everything.
Yeah. What do you think that says about God?
Well, I think it shows us that God is a God of order.
Okay.
He's a God of precision.
Mm-hmm.
He's a God who cares about the details.
And a God who's not in a hurry.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah.
It's not a rush job. He's not panicking.
Yeah.
He knows exactly what he wants and he's going to take the time to do it right.
So that kind of leads into this next thing I want to talk about, which is this idea of willingness and giving.
Right.
Because with the golden calf, it's like, give me your gold, you know?
Give me your earrings. It's a demand.
Yeah, it's a demand. It's almost like a mob mentality.
Right, it is.
Whereas with the tabernacle, it's like everyone who is willing.
Bring an offering.
Yeah, bring an offering.
From your heart.
Yeah. Whatever you have, if you feel led.
Exactly. There's this sense of freedom and generosity.
Right. And I think that's a challenge for me sometimes, even today with giving.
I think it's a challenge for a lot of people.
Yeah. Is it out of a sense of like obligation or is it out of a sense of like, man, God's been so good to me?
Yeah. Are we giving out of scarcity or abundance?
That's good.
Yeah.
Are we giving out of like, oh, I don't know if I really have enough to give this.
Right. I need to hold on to this.
Versus, God's already blessed me so much.
I want to get back.
I want to be a part of this. So, okay. So we've got this idea of like willingness, right? And genuine giving.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not just about the resources, right?
No, not at all.
They needed some serious skills to build this thing.
Absolutely. This was an incredibly complex project.
It was. Yeah. I mean, think about all the different elements.
Weaving the metalwork, the string.
Yeah. And it wasn't like they could just go down to Home Depot.
No, they had to learn these skills.
Yeah. And God specifically equipped people for this task, right?
He did. He chose Bezalel and Oholiab.
Yeah.
And filled them with the Spirit to do this work.
And not just to do the work, but to
teach others.
Teach others. Yeah.
To equip others.
That's a big deal.
It is a huge deal.
So God is not only concerned about the end product, he's concerned about like empowering his people.
Empowering his people.
Yeah.
Giving them the skills and the knowledge they need.
Yes.
To build his house.
And that's something that I think continues into the New Testament too, right?
Absolutely.
This idea of spiritual gifts.
Right. Everybody has a role to play.
Yeah. Everyone has something to contribute.
We're all part of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we each have our own unique gifts to use.
Okay. So we've got willing hearts. We've got people being equipped by God.
Yeah.
We've got this beautiful plan.
Yes.
And then there's a story in Exodus 36 that I just love.
Oh, yeah. The story where they have to tell people to stop giving.
Yes. I mean, how often does that happen?
Seriously. Imagine being in charge of a building project and having too many resources.
Guys, we got to shut it down. We got too much stuff.
We have enough gold. Stop bringing it.
It's crazy. What do you think that says about the people?
Well, I think it shows just how much they loved God.
Okay.
And how much they wanted to be a part of this project.
Yeah.
They were so excited to get back to him.
I think it's such a beautiful picture of generosity.
It really is.
Okay, so we've got this idea of willingness, giving, equipping. And then alongside that, there's this huge emphasis on the word holy.
Yes. You see that word popping up everywhere in these chapters.
Yeah, it's almost like every other verse.
Like God is really driving home this point.
Yeah. And I think we can sometimes take that word for granted.
We can toss it around without really thinking about what it means.
Yeah. It's become almost like a casual word.
Right.
But in the context of the tabernacle, it's like a really big deal.
It is a huge deal because it points to the very nature of God.
Mm.
His holiness is what sets him apart from everything else.
It's his otherness, right?
Yes. His separateness, his purity, his perfection.
And that kind of makes me realize that God dwelling with his people isn't just like this nice, cozy idea.
No, it's a pretty radical concept when you think about it.
Yeah, because you've got this holy God.
Who is perfect in every way.
And then you've got us.
Flawed human beings.
Yeah, and somehow he wants to bridge that gap.
He does, and that's the whole point of the tabernacle.
So it's about creating a space where those two realities can meet?
Exactly. A space where God can dwell among his people.
Without compromising his holiness.
Exactly. And you see that tension played out in a really tragic way in Leviticus chapter 10.
Oh, yeah, with Aaron's sons.
Yes, Nadab and Abihu.
They offered strange fire.
They didn't follow God's instructions.
And they were consumed.
It's a sobering reminder that approaching a holy God requires reverence and obedience.
Yeah, it's not something to be taken lightly.
Not at all.
So the tabernacle is the sacred space.
A place where heaven and earth meet.
And to enter that space, you had to acknowledge the weight of God's holiness.
You had to come with a sense of awe and humility.
Yeah.
Recognizing that you were standing in the presence of the Almighty.
So we've got willingness, divine equipping, generosity, holiness.
Right.
Well, where does it all lead?
Well, I think one of the most powerful moments in this whole section is in Exodus chapter 40. When the cloud and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Chills.
I know, right?
It's like the culmination of everything they've been working toward.
It is. It's like God saying, yes.
Yeah.
This is it. This is my dwelling place among you.
And it's not just a one-time visit.
No, it's a permanent residence.
Yeah, he's there to stay.
He's with them.
And that kind of makes me realize that the tabernacle is so much more than just a tent.
It's a symbol of God's covenant faithfulness.
Yeah.
And his desire for an intimate relationship with his people.
And we can't talk about the tabernacle without at least mentioning its connection to Christ.
Oh, absolutely. The tabernacle is full of foreshadowing.
Yeah.
It's pointing forward to Jesus and what he accomplished.
Like the three curtains.
Yes, the barriers between us and God.
Barriers that Jesus tore down through his death on the cross.
Exactly. Now we have direct access to God because of him.
And the altar.
The place of sacrifice.
Pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ.
Yes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
And the laver.
The place of cleansing.
A symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Right, making us new creations in Christ.
So the tabernacle, even though it was built thousands of years ago, still speaks to us today.
It does. It's an amazing story.
Yeah, it shows us God's heart, his plan for redemption.
And the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made to bridge the gap between us and a holy God.
I can't wait to dig in deeper.
Me too. There's so much more to explore. You know, when we look back at the tabernacle from our perspective today, it's easy to kind of think, oh, cool, tent, you know, a lot of gold, what's the big deal? But every little detail was meticulously designed by God.
Oh, yeah, for sure. And that's something we've kind of touched on, but I think it's worth really emphasizing here.
Absolutely. And I think to fully appreciate it, we got to zoom in on some of those details, like those three curtains.
Okay, yeah. We talked about them symbolizing barriers between us and God and how Jesus, you know, tore that veil. But why three curtains?
Right. Why not just one really thick one? That's a good question.
Mm-hmm.
I think it emphasizes how immense that separation truly is. It's like each curtain represents a different level of separation. You know, highlighting our imperfection in the face of God's holiness.
Yeah, that's a good reminder that even though we have access to God now, you know, through Christ, we should still approach him with reverence and humility.
Absolutely, he's still God.
Yeah, it's not like we're just buddies hanging out.
No, exactly. Okay, so we've got the curtains. Now let's move on to the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay. Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, that's probably the most well-known element of the tabernacle, right?
Yeah, definitely the most iconic.
It's this gold-covered chest. It sits in the Holy of Holies, which we'll get to in a minute. But I remember learning in Sunday school that it held the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, and Aaron's staff that budded.
Right, the big three.
Yeah, but honestly, as a kid, I just thought, cool, God keeps this stuff in a fancy box.
Right.
What's the deeper meaning there? Why is this so important?
Well, it's way more than just a box, I think, about what those items represent.
Yeah.
You've got the Ten Commandments, which represent God's law and authority. You've got manna, which represents God's provision, his faithfulness.
Uh-huh.
And then you've got Aaron's staff, which represents God's miraculous power. So it's like this mini museum of God's character.
Okay, so it's not just about the items themselves. It's about what they represent.
Exactly, and the fact that they're kept in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred space in the tabernacle, just emphasizes their importance.
Okay, so it's a tangible reminder of God's covenant with his people.
Right, he was with them. He was leading them, providing for them, protecting them.
And there's one more detail about the Ark that I think is really interesting.
Oh, yeah. What's that?
It was designed to be carried on poles.
That's right. It was meant to be portable.
Wait, so God's presence was literally on the move with them.
Exactly. It wasn't meant to be stationary. It went with them as they journeyed through the wilderness.
That's so cool. I love that imagery.
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture of God's dynamic presence, his constant companionship.
Okay, so we've got the curtains, we've got the ark. What about the altar? What was the deal with that?
Right, so the altar is where things get a little more serious. It's where the Israelites would offer sacrifices to God. And it was located in the courtyard, right outside the entrance to the tabernacle.
Right, so it was accessible to everyone.
Exactly. It was a visible reminder that sin had consequences and that atonement was necessary.
And those sacrifices were a way of atoning for their sins, right?
Yes. But it's important to remember that those animal sacrifices weren't a magical solution. It's not like they were just checking off a box.
Okay.
Each sacrifice was meant to point to the need for a perfect sacrifice. One that could truly cover the weight of their sin, something they couldn't provide themselves.
And that, of course, ultimately points to Jesus.
Exactly. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
So the tabernacle wasn't just about the Israelites' relationship with God in that moment. It was also foreshadowing what God would do for all humanity.
Absolutely. It's a story that unfolds across time.
And speaking of layers, let's talk about the materials used to build the tabernacle.
Yeah, we know it was acacia wood overlaid with gold, but there were fabrics involved as well.
Right, and the colors weren't just randomly chosen.
I don't know. They were very specific and very symbolic.
Okay, so I've always been curious about the significance of those colors. You got blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen.
Right, and each one represents something different. Blue, for example, represented heaven and God's divine nature.
Okay, and I remember learning that purple was often associated with royalty and kingship.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the combination of blue and purple points to the fact that God is both transcendent and sovereign.
So he's the King of Kings, but also the God who dwells in the highest heavens.
Precisely. And then you have scarlet, which represents blood.
Foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ.
Exactly.
Wow. The intentionality behind every detail is just mind-blowing.
It really is. It makes you appreciate the depth and richness of Scripture.
Okay, so we've covered the curtains, the ark, the altar.
Yeah.
What about the laver? What was its role?
Ah, yes. The laver? Mm. This was basically a big wash basin. It was used for ceremonial cleansing. Before the priests could enter the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and feet.
So it was like a symbolic act of purification.
Exactly. It was a reminder that approaching God requires a cleansing of heart and mind.
It's like acknowledging their own imperfection before entering the presence of a holy God.
Right. And it also points forward to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's through the blood of Jesus that we are truly cleansed from our sin.
So the laver points us to the Holy Spirit who washes us clean from the inside out.
Exactly. Making us new creations in Christ.
And that brings us back to the central theme of the tabernacle, right?
Which is?
God's desire to dwell with his people.
Yes, that's the heart of it all.
But that relationship can only exist if there's a way for us to bridge that gap between his holiness and our humanness.
And that's where the sacrifice of Christ comes in.
Right, he's the bridge. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be in relationship with a holy God. Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground here. We've explored the symbolism, the materials, the layout of the tabernacle. But why should our listener care about all this?
That's a great question. You know, it's easy to get lost in the details and forget why this matters for us today.
Yeah, we're talking about a tent that was built thousands of years ago. How does this connect to our lives in the 21st century?
Well, I think there are a few key takeaways. First, the tabernacle reminds us that God desires to dwell with us.
He wants an intimate relationship with us.
Exactly. But that relationship requires us to acknowledge his holiness. To understand that he's different from us. He's set apart.
And that we need to be cleansed from our sin.
Yes, we can't just waltz into his presence like we're best buds. Yeah. We need to approach him with reverence and humility.
Right, it's not about pretending to be perfect.
No, it's about recognizing our need for God's grace and accepting his offer of forgiveness and restoration.
And that leads to the second takeaway, right?
Which is?
God provides a way for us to be cleansed.
Yes, he doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin and imperfection.
He offers us a path to wholeness. A way to be made new.
And that path is through Jesus Christ.
Right. And I think the third takeaway is that this whole story challenges us to live differently.
Okay, how so?
Well, the tabernacle wasn't just a place to hang out. It was a holy space set apart for God's presence.
Right.
And in a similar way, we are called to live holy lives.
To set ourselves apart from the world.
Yeah, to reflect God's character in everything we do.
So it's not just about an external structure, it's about an internal transformation.
Exactly. It's about cultivating a heart that's aligned with God's will, a heart that seeks his presence above all else.
So you're saying we each have a kind of tabernacle within us.
Yeah, a place where God's presence can reside and work in our lives.
And it's our responsibility to cultivate that space.
And make it a place of holiness and beauty.
Where God can be honored and glorified.
Okay, I love that analogy. Now, remember earlier when we were talking about the contrast between the tabernacle and the golden calf?
Oh, yeah, that was a stark difference.
I think it's worth circling back to that because it highlights a really important point.
Okay, what's that?
The difference between human effort and divine empowerment.
Ah, yes. With the golden calf, it was all about human ingenuity.
Trying to create something in their own strength.
According to their own desires.
But with the tabernacle, it was about surrender and obedience.
Letting go of their own plans and embracing God's plan.
And the outcomes speak for themselves.
Oh, absolutely. The golden calf led to chaos and division.
Yeah, it was a temporary fix that ultimately resulted in judgment.
But the tabernacle brought God's presence. His blessing.
It was a symbol of his faithfulness.
And his desire to be with his people.
So it's a reminder that when we try to do things our own way, we inevitably fall short.
But when we align ourselves with God's plan, we tap into something much greater than ourselves.
It's about recognizing that true fulfillment comes not from our own efforts.
But from seeking God's will and surrendering to his guidance.
Okay, so as we wrap up this part of our deep dive, I want to bring this home for our listener. If the tabernacle is a blueprint for our own hearts,
a place where God's presence can reside,
what needs to change to make more room for him?
That's the question, isn't it? What are the golden calves we need to tear down?
What are we clinging to?
What are we trying to control that's preventing us from fully experiencing God's presence?
It's about identifying those things that are taking up space in our inner tabernacle that don't belong there.
The things that are blocking God's light, hindering his presence.
And preventing us from experiencing the fullness of his love and power.
So I think a good place to start is to ask God to reveal those things to us.
To help us see what needs to change.
To give us the strength to let go.
Okay, now let's shift gears a bit and talk about the role of the priests.
All right.
What was their primary function in relation to the tabernacle?
So the priests were responsible for maintaining the tabernacle, performing the daily sacrifices, and making sure that all the rituals were carried out according to God's instructions.
Okay, so they were like mediators between God and the people.
Exactly. They represented the people before God, offering sacrifices on their behalf.
And they also represented God before the people, right?
Yes, teaching them about his laws and his expectations.
So they were the bridge between the holy and the profane.
The link between heaven and earth.
And their role was taken very seriously.
Oh, absolutely. It was a high calling, a sacred responsibility.
They had to go through this whole ordination process, right?
Yeah, washing, anointing with oil, being clothed in special garments.
And they had to adhere to a strict code of conduct.
It wasn't a job for just anyone.
Right. And their role foreshadows the ultimate priesthood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Jesus is our perfect mediator, the one who offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice.
So he's our high priest, the one who bridges the gap between us and God.
Exactly. And through him, we're all called to be a royal priesthood, as the Apostle Peter writes.
So we are set apart.
Consecrated for God's service.
And called to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Okay, so we've talked about the priests. But what about the rest of the Israelites? How did they interact with the tabernacle?
Well, they weren't allowed to enter the tabernacle itself.
Really?
Yeah, only the priests could go beyond the courtyard.
Why is that?
I think it was a way of emphasizing the holiness of God's presence.
Okay, so it created a sense of awe and wonder.
Exactly, a recognition that God is set apart.
But they could still participate in worship, right?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
They could bring their offerings to the altar.
Okay.
And they could observe the various feasts and festivals that were associated with the tabernacle.
So it was still a very central part of their communal life.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
It was a constant reminder of God's presence among them.
Okay, so we've talked about the construction, the role of the priests, the significance of the various elements. But what about the movement of the tabernacle?
Oh, yes, good point. It wasn't a stationary structure. It was designed to be portable.
So they could take it with them as they journeyed through the wilderness. So it's like a symbol of God's constant presence with them, even as they moved from place to place.
Right. It was a visible reminder that God was on the move with them.
That he was leading them, guiding them, providing for them.
It's a beautiful image, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it reminds us that God is not confined to a specific building or location.
He's with us wherever we go.
Exactly.
It's a comforting thought, isn't it?
Very comforting.
Okay, I want to circle back to something you mentioned earlier about the symbolic meaning of the colors used in the tabernacle. We talked about blue and purple representing heaven and royalty. What about scarlet?
Right. Scarlet represented blood, which is a powerful symbol throughout the Bible. And in the context of the tabernacle, it points forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ,
whose blood was shed to atone for our sins.
Exactly.
So it's a reminder that our relationship with God is only possible because of the sacrifice of Christ.
His death on the cross bridged the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness.
Okay, as we wrap up this part of our deep dive, I want to touch on one more aspect of the tabernacle. The fact that it was ultimately replaced by the temple.
Right, that's an important point.
So after the Israelites entered the Promised Land and they established themselves in Jerusalem, King Solomon built a magnificent temple.
To house the Ark of the Covenant.
And to serve as a permanent dwelling place for God's presence.
So the tabernacle was, in a sense, a temporary structure.
A foreshadowing of something greater to come.
Exactly. And that's a theme we see repeated throughout the Bible, right?
Yeah, God's plan unfolds progressively.
With each stage building upon the previous one.
Ultimately culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ.
And the establishment of his kingdom.
So the tabernacle, even though it was temporary, played a crucial role in God's redemptive plan.
Absolutely. It was a step along the way.
It was a tangible symbol of God's covenant with his people.
And it foreshadowed the ultimate dwelling place of God.
Which is?
Not in a physical building, but in the hearts of those who believe in him.
Wow, what a beautiful thought. Okay, I think we've covered a lot of ground here in our deep dive into the tabernacle. What are some key takeaways for our listener as they continue to reflect on these chapters of Exodus?
Well, I think the biggest takeaway is that the tabernacle offers us a really profound picture of God's character.
And his desire for a relationship with us.
Exactly. It reminds us that he's holy and that we need to be cleansed from our sin.
But it also shows us that he's gracious and that he provides a way for us to be reconciled to him.
Through the sacrifice of his son.
It's a powerful reminder that our relationship with God isn't just about following rules or performing rituals.
It's about creating a space in our hearts where his presence can dwell.
And transform us from the inside out.
Exactly. And it's about recognizing that we're on a journey with God.
A journey where he's constantly present.
Guiding us, protecting us, providing for us.
So as you go about your day, dear listener, keep those images in mind. The curtains, the ark, the altar, the laver.
And let them inspire you to cultivate a tabernacle within your own heart.
A place where God's presence can reside and work in powerful ways.
And don't forget, the most important lesson of all, God's ultimate desire is to dwell with us.
Not in a physical structure.
But in the depths of our hearts.
And that's a truth that should fill us with both awe and gratitude. Okay, before we move on to our final thoughts, I want to highlight one more fascinating aspect of the tabernacle that often gets overlooked, its portability. Remember, this wasn't a static structure. It was designed to be taken down and reassembled as the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness.
That's such an important point. It's almost like a metaphor for our own lives, isn't it?
How so?
Well, we're constantly on the move, facing new challenges, navigating unfamiliar terrain. But the tabernacle reminds us that God's presence isn't limited to a specific location. He's with us wherever we go.
It's like having a portable sanctuary.
Exactly. A constant reminder that we're never alone.
Even in the midst of the wilderness.
Right. And that portability speaks volumes about God's faithfulness, his commitment to his people.
He didn't just promise to dwell with them in a static, unchanging way.
He promised to journey with them.
To be present with them through every twist and turn.
Through thick and thin.
It's a beautiful picture of God's unwavering love. And his constant companionship.
He's not just a distant observer.
He's actively involved.
Walking alongside us, providing for us, guiding us.
Okay. I know we've already touched on the symbolism of the tabernacle, but I think it's worth revisiting one last time just to make sure it really sinks in for our listener. It's easy to get bogged down in, you know, like the specifics, the curtains, the art, the rituals.
Yeah, we can get lost in the weeds.
But I think those details are there to point to something much bigger.
Oh, absolutely. It's like they're all clues leading us to the same destination.
Okay, I like that. So what are some of those clues, those connections to Christ that we see in the tabernacle? We talked about the curtains representing the barrier between humanity and God and how Jesus tore that barrier down through his sacrifice. What else should we be noticing?
Well, the Ark of the Covenant is a big one. It represented God's presence dwelling among his people. And when you look at the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of God's presence.
Right.
He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
So Jesus is like the Ark of the New Covenant.
Yeah, the one who brings us into the presence of God.
And what about the altar?
The altar is all about sacrifice.
Right, and we talked about how the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they pointed to the need for a perfect sacrifice.
A sacrifice that could truly atone for sin.
And that perfect sacrifice is found in Jesus.
Exactly. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God.
So the altar points us to the cross,
where Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice.
The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
That's right.
Okay, and what about the laver?
The laver symbolizes cleansing and purification.
Right, and we need that cleansing before we can approach a holy God.
Exactly, and in the New Testament, that cleansing comes through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Titus 3:5 says that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. The Holy Spirit washes us clean, makes us new creations in Christ.
I love how every element of the tabernacle has this deeper meaning, this connection to Jesus.
It's amazing, isn't it? God's plan for our redemption has always been centered around Jesus.
It's like he's been weaving this story throughout history.
And the tabernacle is just one chapter in that story.
So it's not just some random ancient ritual.
No, it's a beautiful foreshadowing of what God would ultimately accomplish through Jesus.
Okay, so we've talked about willingness, God's equipping generosity, holiness, the symbolism of the tabernacle, its connection to Christ. What are some key takeaways for our listener as they reflect on all of this?
Well, I think one of the most important takeaways is that God desires to dwell with us.
He wants to be in relationship with us.
Exactly. And he's provided a way for that to happen through Jesus.
But it's not a one-way street.
Right. It's a relationship.
We have to make space for him in our lives.
We have to cultivate a heart that's open to his presence.
And I think that's where the idea of the tabernacle as a blueprint comes in.
Right. It's not just about a physical structure.
It's about creating a tabernacle in our own hearts.
A place where God's presence can reside.
A place where he can work in and through us.
And that requires us to let go of the things that are taking up space in our hearts that don't belong there.
The things that are blocking God's light.
The golden calves that we're clinging to.
So I want to leave our listener with this challenge. What are the golden calves in your own life?
What are you holding on to that's preventing you from fully experiencing God's presence?
What needs to change? What needs to be torn down?
And are you willing to let go, to surrender those things to God?
Because when we do, that's when we truly experience the fullness of his love and his power in our lives.
That's when we become living tabernacles reflecting his glory to the world.
Well said. That's a great place to wrap up, I think. Thank you so much for joining me on this deep dive into Exodus.
It's been a pleasure.
And thank you, dear listener, for tuning in. We hope this has been helpful and encouraging, and we pray that you would experience the reality of God's presence dwelling with you today.